This evening we turn our attention to prayer, and that's as we are following through in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we've reached the Lord's Prayer and Lord's Day 45 and the questions of prayer itself. And I wanted to point out verse 4 of the hymn we just sang. As we turn attention away from the law which we have covered and now to prayer, this great thought, verse 4, says, "Beyond thine utmost wants, his love and power can bless. To praying souls he always grants more than they can express." Just want to put that before us as we think of prayer. It's often easy to have a very starved view of prayer, its use, and what it can do. But just to realize that our Lord answers prayer always far more than we can express. Our prayers are always answered far more wondrously, greatly, powerfully than we even know. With that before us, we turn our attention to the reading of God's Word, and also as we look at an explanation of it in the Heidelberg Catechism. Our passages this evening are Luke 11, 1 to 13. We had skipped over this in going through the Gospel, because we knew we would get to this section in the Heidelberg Catechism, so here we pick that up again. Luke 11, 1 to 13, can be found on page 1105 of your Pew Bibles. We'll also be reading just two verses. I can read them. You don't necessarily need to turn to them. They are well known. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. We'll read those verses as well in Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 45 can be found on page 252 of your Forms and Prayers book. Before we read, let's ask for God's blessing in prayer. Lord, we come before you in prayer to ask for a greater understanding of prayer, to ask that we would have this instruction that our Lord gives us in Luke put before us, that we would set our gaze at what prayer is, how best to utilize it, how best to understand it, how best to see you in it. Lord, we do pray that you would bless our prayer life, and may that be enhanced by this message and meditating upon it. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This ends reading of Luke. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians and read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. It says there, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I'll read that again. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And we turn our attention to Lord's Day 45. It asks that relevant question, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart, to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, asking for everything He's commanded us to ask of Him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? Everything we need spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. And we will end our reading there, having read, though not the same version, a version of the Lord's Prayer. Sinclair Ferguson, many of you may know him, a Christian theologian, pastor, well known. He tells the story of being asked to write a book on prayer. An editor approached him, and they wanted to write this book to help Christians in prayer, sort of asking the same question that the disciples ask of Jesus in this text, teach us how to pray. Ferguson, being somewhat younger at this stage, did not feel ready or worthy to be able to write such a book. He hesitated, and he told this editor, I don't think I'm your man. I don't think I'm ready yet to do this. And so the editor asked him, well, do you have someone else in mind? Could you give a recommendation of someone you think would be a good person to write this book? And Ferguson thought about it, and he gave the name to this editor, and the editor sort of smiled and told him that he had already asked that man and got the same answer that Ferguson had given to him. And so then Ferguson says that he proceeded to go down a list of other, he thought, more worthy men to write such a book on prayer, and getting the same answer every time. You see, it's not easy to answer this question. Indeed, it seems almost right that you would respond this way. I'm sure you feel the same way. Seems pretty vain for one of us to think to ourselves, you know, I have a model prayer life. I really know the ins and outs of prayer. I'm really the worthy one to instruct each other on how we are to pray to God. I'm very gifted there, something like that. Well, it's very proud of us. In fact, the most godly among us have great sadness about prayer life, about our prayer life, ways in which we'd like to see it better, ways in which we neglect it and would want to do it more often. So you see this reluctance to answer that prayer, that request. But thankfully, we have in God's Word one worthy and one able to answer that question, teach us to pray. That's what the disciples ask, and that's what the Lord's Prayer is, a model prayer, a model for us to use and understand what is fitting in prayer. Yes, we can certainly pray it. It's legitimate to do that, but it is designed to be a teaching tool that we would put before ourselves, that we would, as we are going to do as we go through the catechism, look at each line and say, well, what does that mean? What does that petition mean and that request mean? Why are we doing it? That's what we see in this Lord's Day. I want to say as we begin that I'm not going to focus on the entirety of this Lord's Day. I want to focus really on two elements that we see in it. And that is, first, prayer's relational purpose. Prayer's relational purpose. And second, prayer's mighty assurance through Christ. This shows us, and this is our theme this evening, prayer's ability to build our relationship with God, and it's assured in Christ. Prayer's ability to build our relationship with God is assured in Christ. So let's look first at prayer's relational purpose. The relational purpose. This is what we get to in this Lord's Day. Though we begin this study of the Lord's Prayer, it's not until the following Lord's Days that we pick up the actual content, and the Heidelberg Catechism asks more generally about prayer itself, why Christians need to pray, what's an appropriate prayer, what do you ask for in prayer. I want to look at this purpose of prayer itself. What's behind it and why do we do it? The reason that prayer is the very breath of a Christian and vital to our whole life, body, and soul is because it is through prayer that we have a relationship and we communicate with God, with which we fellowship with Him. That's what prayer is. And that's why we have it. That's why we use it. You see, in Luke 11, 5 through 13, it's making a point. And the point it's making is that persistent prayer will most certainly be heard by God. Now you ask yourself, why is that? Why would persistent prayer be heard by God? And the point he's not making is that if you just bug God enough, he will give you what you want. You might think that at an initial reading. What he's saying is that just as this neighbor, just as this friend, would not want to get up and heed and answer a request, but will do so because of the persistence of the one knocking, even more so will God answer our prayers, will listen to us and hear us. And you say again, why is that? Because of a relationship. Because of a relationship. He's our Father. That's why. You see, it's effective just to bug someone in one sense. Just continue to ask. Continue to be persistent, and you could likely get your way. That's effective enough. How much more effective is a persistent, godly request to our Heavenly Father who loves us? You see, behind prayer itself stands a relationship. Prayer is that lifeline of fellowship and relationship with God. That's why we see God and Jesus speak this way in these verses. If earthly fathers, that goes on to say this in verses 11 to 13 of Luke 11, if earthly fathers are loving enough to give their kids good gifts and not evil gifts, not evil responses in light of their requests, how much more will our Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks, who will give grace, who will give mercy to the one who is asking it of him? The point is being made on the usefulness of prayer based upon the love, compassion, and sovereign power of God. Love and compassion because these verses show he is that loving Father. Sovereign power because he's God. It all is bound in a relationship. That's the whole point of prayer itself, a relational purpose. Now that's not to discount. And we see many reasons in the catechism itself for why we pray and what we pray for. And the fact that that is answered, it's not to discount any of that. But before any of that, prayer is a relationship with God. It's found, it's built on a relationship with God. We would have no business even addressing him in prayer were it not the fact that he has condescended or come down. He has come down to our level, covenanted with us, made a relationship with us in which we can speak to him and ask him for what we need. Express, as the catechism says, thanksgiving. That's a chief part of it. You can ask why. Why would that be? Now, it's good manners to give thanks. It's praising of God to give thanks. And those are reasons for why we give thanks, to worship him, praise him, love him. But I think there's even a more fundamental aspect to why we give thanks, and it's that relationship. It's sort of the difference in thanks that you might give to a gift or present you got from someone you don't really know them. And it's more perfunctory. It's more just you're having good manners. You thank this person. Oh, thank you for forgiving me that. I really appreciate it. It's more the difference between that and what happens in a very close relationship, let's say husband and wife, where there is a, and should be, a constant stream of communication, of thanksgiving, of telling them what you're thankful for, of telling them of your needs and how they help, and this constant communication. That is what's behind what the Catechism says. It's that chief part of our thankfulness to God. And why is thankfulness so important? It's much more than good manners to God. It is even much more than just praise of him. It's our relationship with him. Even the activity of giving thanks puts before us that relationship. It puts God in his proper place. We see that he's the one behind this, that he's the one who has given us this blessing or answer to prayer, that he's the one who can give it to us. That's why we ask for help and aid. Puts God in his proper place, but it does so in this relationship, this fellowship. We can struggle with prayer. We can struggle with thoughts of its usefulness. We can struggle with the character of God at times and his grace and goodness, and prayer might at times seem like a vain exercise. We can ask about God. How will God receive our request? Does he even care? These are the type of doubts that we can have, and I think that's in part why Jesus did what he does in Luke, where he teaches them to pray and then immediately gives this parable. And Luke arranges the gospel in that way to show us this is how you pray, and know that your prayer is heard because your Father in heaven hears and loves you. How much more will he give to you than what you ask? So he's aware of this. Prayer is not ultimately a search for stuff. It's not ultimately a search for answered needs. It's a search for God. It's a search for a relationship. Catechism says prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. Where does Scripture support what the Catechism says? How can we say that? That's why we read from 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See what I'm getting at? It's not so much that God needs our thanks, but that we need to be giving the thanks to him. See what I'm saying? It's not so much that it's that God is in any way lacking. He's not. Or that if we didn't give him thanks, now he's this offended being and he's pouting because you didn't give thanks. That wasn't good manners. That's not it. Our most blessed life is lived thanking God. It's proper, it's right, it's fulfilling what we were created to do, to glorify him. It's doing all of that. But I would say it's even graciously said by God to pray without ceasing and to give thanks always, because that's what we need. It is amazing how much thanksgiving affects our life, our disposition, our attitude, our faith. Giving thanks, praying without ceasing. The pagans had this idea of their gods, that their gods needed their praise, and so they had to continually fill them. It's like they were lacking until they got it. That's not our God. We need this prayer. We need him. And how and why do we get him? Because we're in relationship with him. Prayers of thanks fill Scripture. They're applied in all circumstances. You can think of the Psalms. You can think of the instances where that happens. Exodus 15, it's in a circumstance where God delivers the people from Pharaoh and his armies, and there's a song, a prayer of thanksgiving offered. That is what we are to do. Giving thanks is proper. Yes, it's respectful, but it's for a purpose, to build that relationship. One pastor, and I really like the way he puts this, says, once we recognize the importance of prayer as covenantal conversation with the Lord, we can begin to understand why the Apostle Paul would write, pray without ceasing. God finds great delight when his creatures depend upon him, trust him, and long for love and fellowship with him. What I love about that is that phrase, thinking of prayer is in this way, covenantal conversation. I think thinking in that way would instantly enhance our prayer lives, or just remind us again what it is. Because what often happens is prayer, it can just be neglected, period, or it can devolve into the vending machine idea. It's like, here's our quarter, or I probably should update the analogy, here's our $2, right? And you go to the vending machine and you stick your dollar in and out pops what you want. And it seems like, is that what prayer is? And we can sort of just, in use of prayer, devolve into that idea. Well, I'm praying about this. Will God not give it? And we fail to realize prayer itself is relationship building. Prayer itself is fellowship with God, is what we need, is blessing us, is giving to us grace. And it's not even so important about what the vending machine spits out. You see? It's a covenantal conversation. A conversation with God. What a thought. Does that not just elevate what prayer is? It's a conversation with God. But I like how we don't just say it's a conversation with God. That's sort of flippant. Sort of like the way we can see others think of prayer, and it's almost without awe and without reverence, without understanding. Our conversation is covenantal. It's bound by the covenant. It's grounded on the covenant. This is why we can come to the Lord, because it's covenantal. But it puts before us what we're doing. We're coming to the Lord with a reason, and even with a ability to say, Lord, give us this. Answer us. We don't have that authority in ourselves, but God gave it to us through covenant. But covenant also bounds our prayers. The Catechism talks about the appropriate way in which we are to pray. And that's covenantal. It's the idea that there is a respectability, a what we're supposed to ask for, what we're commanded to ask for in light of this covenant. So it's not just a free conversation, it's a covenantal conversation. Bring to the Lord all your prayers. Converse with Him and understand it in light of this covenant. In light of the fact that you have the right to be there because of the covenant, because of Christ's fulfillment in it. You have the right to be there. But ask for it in the bounds of the covenant. Ask for it in what He's taught us to pray. We get to converse with God. We get to work things out with Him. We get to draw near to Him. And that's not even to get to the fact that God answers our prayers in power. But see the relationship. See that your prayer life, before it's anything else, is so that you can have a relationship with God through Christ, through that covenant, converse with Him. Our prayers have great power and meaning, and covenantal is the key for that. It's governed, it's for a purpose. Another pastor described prayer, and I like it this way, the burning pursuit of God. I like that too, the burning pursuit of God. Burning because it puts within us this desire and this urgency. We must do this. It's a burning pursuit of God. That's what prayer is, and that's how we're supposed to use it. How many of our prayers can become so clouded with other matters, they can become very self-focused on all that we're struggling and needing. It's not to discount praying for that, but to elevate prayer for what it is, conversing with God. It's what we emphasize tonight. And I also like the way another commentator puts this. God wants honest prayer to the one true God. We don't have to come to God pretending to be something we're not. In fact, God doesn't want us to be anything but what we are. Come broken, come confused, come hiding nothing and acknowledging everything. And the reason we do that is because He is with us. And we are in relation with Him. How does God want us to pray? And that simple answer is sincerely, humbly, confidently. That's how we are to pray, not in vain, not just because it's breakfast, and now it's lunch, and now it's dinner. We better bless the food. Great practice, but boy, do we misuse it. It's not just a perfunctory, rote, habitual prayer, and oh, I slip into this all the time. You start the prayer the same way, and you're going on and on and on, and before you realize it, you're like, I'm not even praying. I'm just repeating words I always say. Relationship with God. That's prayer's ability to build our relationship. But what else? We also see prayer's mighty confidence through Christ. Prayer's mighty confidence through Christ. The Catechism gets at this in question and answer 117. In its third criteria for proper prayer, it provides this understanding of the confidence we have. Third, it says, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. That's Luke. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, this is where covenantal conversation is helpful, because I could spend a lot of time asking for a brand new red Ferrari. That would be great. And I could just ask for that and expect to get it. That isn't what prayer is. And it's governed, proper prayer is governed by the covenant, governed by God's word, understanding what that means. What we are asking for is in light of that covenant. Catechism gets at it. What do we ask for? All we need physically and spiritually. That's what we're called to ask for. Not just wants. Not just things that we would like to have. Not just the sports car or the other items we might want. No, it's not that. But it's everything we need. It's everything you need. And in that, everything you need, physically and spiritually, God will not withhold. That's really broad, isn't it? That's vast. That he will answer and give to us that. And we're supposed to pray with that confidence, with that trust. Not doubting. Not doubting that God will answer and give to us what we ask. In fact, as that hymn that we sang before put before us, that it will be far greater than even what we ask. And that's what his prayers are doing. Now, we can struggle with this. I want to deal with that, because for many of us, when we go through prayers, this is what we struggle with. Some version of having prayed years and years in sincerity, in humility, in this great desire for something that's good, something that God has told us to pray for, and it seems as if it just doesn't happen. It doesn't seem to get answered. And doesn't that then destroy what we think prayer should be? Doesn't that destroy the confidence that we should have in prayer? What this text says is you will certainly receive what you ask, but, and then I add that but and insert this, our God is very wise. Wise in ways we aren't. And to us and our vantage point, it may not look like he's answering it. Often, that's mostly because of a nearsightedness in us or even humility in us that can't see that prayer we've been praying to be more loving, to be more wise, that prayer we've been praying to trust in God more, to desire him more, is actually being answered. And we just don't see it because as we grow in holiness, we hate our sin more. Or that we're not fully aware of the fact that God is answering it. That's often the case, that we just don't see. But it is being answered. At other times, the answer isn't given. We pray for very concrete things. The salvation of loved ones. The healing of loved ones. And in fact, it's not answered. It could be that the exact opposite happens. Where we're praying for deliverance, we're praying for salvation or healing, and our loved one dies. And it seems like, God, you're not there. Why aren't you answering this? Well, God is wiser than us. God is wiser than what we are. But be assured that he's answering it in ways that are far more grand than what we could even think or that what we could ask. Now, there's a fair bit of faith that has to go into this. You could be sitting there thinking, yeah, but in my situation, how in the world could that be in any way called good or an answer? And I can honestly say, I don't know. And you might not know now. Faith is needed in prayer. It is. And it's a clinging to this that God does answer, that he does give. That you will certainly receive what you ask. Why? Because it's in Christ. Don't forget what God's word tells us. Who takes up our prayers and betters them, corrects and perfects them, but Christ himself and the Holy Spirit. So those sometimes very sinful, sometimes wrong-footed requests or prayers and petitions. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, take and perfect and better and put into what we need, and they are answered. And so we should expect answers to prayer. We should expect good gifts and the fact that our Heavenly Father cares. Verses 9 and 10, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened. Those things we rightly ask for, governed by God's word, will be answered. What does Jesus say in John 14, 12 through 14? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The mighty confidence and assurance we have in our prayers through Christ. That's why we can pray and know God will answer everything we need, spiritually, physically. That's all of who we are. We're bodies and souls. That's what we were created to be. Bodies and souls, physicality, spirituality, everything we need for all of who we are, he answers in Christ. Unfortunately, I think we miss much of the confidence we can have in prayer because we miss much of who God is and the name of who we come in and the confidence that we can then have. You know, you can say, well, yeah, but I'm praying for relief of pain and this pain is debilitating, it's crippling, why isn't it taken away? And what if it's not taken away? What if the rest of your life is meant to be lived in this way? God is wiser, and he works wondrous things through it. It takes submission. It's what the Catechism talks about earlier, too. That's the humility of prayer. When we come to the Lord, we understand that what we're asking for, he may and oftentimes does grant exactly what we're asking, but other times his answer is, I will give to you what you're asking, but in a different way than what you're asking, in a way you're not expecting. In a way that seems messy, because he's using it. I want to end paraphrasing Matthew Henry. He says this, what Christ purchased by the merit of his death, he didn't need for himself, but intended it for and gave it to his faithful followers. Christ gave what was valuable and acceptable and full. And so by this promise, it's like Jesus draws a bill from the treasury in heaven, which we are to present by prayer and in his name to ask for that which is purchased and promised. I'm going to read that again. What Christ purchased by the merit of his death, he didn't need for himself, but he intended it for and gave it to his faithful followers. Christ gave what was valuable and accepted in full, and so by this promise, it's like Jesus draws a bill from the treasury in heaven, which we are to present by prayer and in his name to ask for that which is purchased and promised. There was a negative way we used the vending machine idea earlier, and that's that idea that we punch in our prayer, we get what we want. It's God's this genie, he's this vending machine. That's the negative. There's a positive idea of that illustration. So let me spin it in this positive way. When you go to a vending machine and you stick your $2 in, if it's working right, you get something. Vending machine gives exactly what we want. That's that negative. But the positive idea of this idea of prayer as a vending machine, it's fraught with difficulties, but bear with me. Positive idea is that when you bring your bills, when you bring your prayer, when you bring your request to God, the answer will come. It will come. It may not be whatever snack you wanted. It may not be whatever drink you typed in. But it's answered. Exactly what you need. That's what Matthew Henry's getting at in that quote. There's a bill. It's as if Jesus taken out of the treasury of heaven and given to us this bill, and he says, go to my Father, present this bill that I've withdrawn in your name, ask it because it's coming in my name. When you go to the bank and when you bring the slip, you don't expect the teller to say, I'm not going to give you this. You expect it in return. You're in fact owed it because you have the bill. You have what's before you. You have the documentation. That's what we have in Christ, and that's what's happening in our prayers. Prayer is wondrous. In prayer, we cultivate, we build our relationship with God, and we have that assurance in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can have a covenantal conversation with you, and we can come before you and know that what we ask will be answered. We do pray for a great amount of patience and faith. We struggle daily to believe it. We struggle daily with doubts, with patience, with the faith that is strong enough to hold. And that's why we even bring this as a prayer request, knowing you will answer it. Hold us firm in your hand. Preserve our faith. Give to us what we need, both physically and spiritually. And Lord, help us trust that you know what you're doing. You are a loving Father who does not, at the end of the day, give some evil gift to your sons and daughters who come to ask, but you give us what we need. We ask this and pray this in your name. Amen.